Let Your Light Shine. That's our theme today here on Encounter God's Truth. Dr. John Whitcomb, our Bible teacher, is leading us in the Gospel of John, chapters 3 and 4. We're going to learn more about believing on Jesus, the Son of Man, and the only begotten Son of God, and then witnessing about that truth to others. My name is Wayne Shepherd. So glad to be with you on this edition of our broadcast. In this message today, we'll learn that Jesus has died for the sins of the world and offers forgiveness, life, and light to everyone. And we'll see how John the Baptist was willing to proclaim the truth of Christ very boldly. Remember that you can witness about Christ simply by sharing this program via sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. So stay tuned to receive light in the deepening darkness, and then let your light shine. We open now to John chapter 3, verse 14. Dr. Whitcomb comes now to help us learn to reflect the light of Christ.
And so, friend, as we look closer at the light of the world, Jesus, in the deepening darkness around us, we say, thank you, God, for the amazing things you did to provide for our eternal salvation through Christ the Savior. Because Jesus said in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What does that mean? Well, thousands of Jews in the wilderness after they left Egypt were beginning to murmur and complain and rebel against God and hate him for what he had done to them. And he wanted to go back to Egypt. And so God sent serpents to attack them, to catch their attention, to terrify them. What was going to happen? He said, Moses, make a brazen serpent, lift it up on a pole, and all they have to do is look and believe. That's all. They don't have to turn over a new leaf. They don't have to just look and believe. Isn't that amazing? And so Jesus said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When I'm lifted up on that cross to die for your sins, just believe what I'm doing for you and you'll be saved. Comparing himself to that serpent, amazing, that brazen serpent on that pole. Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful, gracious provision. What is the answer to this problem? How did this happen? How can people get saved by just looking at him? Answer, one of the most precious verses in the whole Bible. Listen to this one. For God, that's, you remember, the God of John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, that is his Father. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, just believe. You don't have to have it proven. You don't have to see him. Just believe. Will not perish, as we'll see in verse 36, how awful that'll be. But have, right now, eternal life. You have the gift of eternal life, the beginning, the moment you believe in Jesus as your Savior. And I say, Lord, how wonderful is this provision. Your love is incomparable. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world. That'll happen later at the second coming. Not now, not yet. He came into the world to do what? But that the world should be saved through him. The whole world, not just Jews. Amazing. When he said, it's finished on that cross, he meant it's finished for everybody who believes in me, who looks at me in faith. And I say, Lord, tell me what you mean by that. All right, verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. We're already condemned because we have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the unique Son of God, his name, all that he represents, all that he is. Now, further explanation. This is the judgment, that light is come into the world in the deep darkness of sin under Satan and demons, human depravity, tragedies. Men love the darkness rather than the light. For their deeds were evil. They didn't want to be seen. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But are you among these, dear friend? He who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And I say, Lord, help me to be a light reflector. I want to be illumined in my inner being by the light of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit's revelation through the Bible. Help me to understand what this means and to be a light reflector in the deepening darkness of this world system. Friends, I'll never forget the darkness I experienced when I crossed the Atlantic Ocean as a soldier in 1944 to become involved with the war in Europe. I was on a troop ship. Millions of soldiers went across the Atlantic, friends, in troop ships, and not one was ever sunk. Why not? Listen carefully. Merchant ships here and there were sunken, yes, destroyed by German submarines. But we went in a convoy of a whole group of ships that zigzagged across the Atlantic and had air coverage on the top, airplanes watching for German submarines. And we were warned, don't ever go up on the deck of this ship and light a match to of course, to light a cigarette. Why not? What would one little light do? If the darkness is deep enough, friends, that little light can be seen for miles. And German submarines had periscopes that would scan the horizon, and if they saw a light in the midst of the darkness, they'd aim a torpedo right at that light. And as you're standing on that deck, that ship would sink with hundreds and hundreds of men with you. Guess what? We all cooperated. We didn't do anything like that. And not one single soldier died crossing the Atlantic Ocean. Amazing. And I say, Lord, it's just such a little light that I have. But remember, if the deepness of the darkness is so profound that your little light can be seen for miles, even maybe around the world, keep that light shining for Jesus. You in him, because of him, through him, are a light in the deepening darkness of this world system. Now we look at John the Baptist. John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. Of course, as we'll find out in chapter 4, verse 2, he didn't baptize anybody himself, but his disciples were doing it for him. Now, John also was baptizing near there, because there was much water there, and they were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. There arose, therefore, a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification, about water baptism, what good does it do, who's qualified for this, and so forth. It became a fascinating subject of debate and discussion. And they came to John, that's John the Baptist, and said, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. In other words, there's some kind of a problem here. Your disciples are leaving you and going to him. Aren't you jealous? Aren't you alarmed? Aren't you going to do something about this? They're trying to provoke him, you see. And how wonderful was his answer. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. And, of course, remember from Isaiah 40, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Malachi chapter 3, he was the messenger that God sent to introduce the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Yes, in fact, even John the Baptist's father was told by Gabriel. You remember in Luke chapter 1, he said, don't be afraid, Zacharias. Your petition has been heard. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. John made it clear. You yourselves bear me witness. I said I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Now listen carefully to this one. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. I'm not part of the bride, but I'm a what? I'm a friend of the bridegroom who stands. I'm the best man, as it were, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. And I'm amazed at this concluding statement. He must increase, but what? But I must decrease. Is that your attitude? Is that mine, friend? I'm not here to increase myself, to call attention to myself, I trust. God forgive me if I do that. I'm here to reflect his light, to bring people to him, to glorify him. Is that your goal in life, to be a light reflector for Jesus in the deepening darkness of this world system? Can you say it in your heart? He will increase. He must do that, but I must decrease. Then John concludes with these amazing words. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is of the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. That's a generalization. There are exceptions, because he says he who has received his witness, and there are relatively few of those, you remember, has set his seal to this, that God is true. Why? For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. He was the Word incarnate. He was the expression of the mind of God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, to human beings, yes, even to Satan and demons. You remember how the book of Hebrews begins, don't you? God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Well, who's he? Well, he's the heir of all things. He's the one through whom God the Father made the world. He's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things with the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. That is the person through whom God speaks his word. For he gives the Spirit without measure, infinite. I say, Lord, I'm just amazed. How profound are these words. For the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And here's the conclusion. Listen to these choices now. Here's the options, friends. What side of this are you on? What side of this coin are you and I? He who believes in the Son has eternal life immediately, permanently, right now. But, listen to this, he who does not obey the Son, that's what it means to believe, is to obey him, to honor him, to worship him, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's ultimate destruction, where everyone who disbelieves will receive judgment according to his works. And I say, Lord, spare me from that awful judgment. Help me to believe and obey your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, now, yes, and forever. Thank you, God, for John chapter 3. John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea. They're partners, not rivals. So he left Judea and departed, heading back north to his home province, you remember, of Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. No, he didn't. He could have gone, like many Jews did, around on the eastern side of the Jordan River to avoid being contaminated by these half-breed Samaritans whom the Jews despise. But Jesus had to go through Samaria because he had to meet somebody there. He had a ministry there. He had a harvest to reap. And as we shall see in this amazing fourth chapter of John, he had to pass through Samaria. And he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, back in Genesis 33. And Jacob's well was there. It's one of the rare places where you can actually see something that existed in the Bible times. I've had the privilege of being there myself. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, I thought he was the creator of the world. Oh, but wait a minute now. When he humbled himself and became a human being, he set aside, now listen carefully, he set aside the temporary exercise of his attributes of greatness, not moral attributes of goodness and holiness and love, but of greatness such as omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. He depended upon his Father, you remember, to give him strength. He actually, you remember, walked on the water one time because his Father enabled him to do that. But he was tired because he was a genuine human being with those limitations, not sin, but physical weakness. And I say, Lord, that's amazing. That is amazing. So he was wearied from his journey, and he sat down by the well about the sixth hour, about 6 p.m. Roman time. Now, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And his disciples had gone away into the city nearby to buy some food. So the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, asked me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman. I'm not just a woman, but a Samaritan woman. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You, of course, remember that the Samaritans were opponents of the Jews when they went back from the Babylonian captivity to establish the Second Temple. They offered to help. They were going to corrupt the whole system, and they were told they can't do that. They would not be allowed to do that. That story is told, of course, as you know, in the book of Ezra. And I say, Lord, how awful. They set up a rival religion, according to 2 Kings 17, and it was a corruption of the things of God. They even set up a rival temple, which the Jews 100 and some years earlier had destroyed. There was deep hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. Now, she was shocked that this man, obviously a dignified person, obviously a Jew, he looked like a Jew, he was one. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God," stop right there. Do you know the gift of God, dear friend? Do I know it? That's Jesus, whom God gave because of our need of a Savior. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks, says, "You give me a drink," you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Living water. My. And I say, Lord, the gift of God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's his gift to us. And this, what is this living water? Remember what he said to Nicodemus back in John 3, verse 5. "Truly, truly, I say, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Water, that which washes, cleanses away, representing the word of the Lord that washes and cleanses those who believe in him. If you knew the gift of God, you would say, "I want eternal life. I want living water." Well, of course, she didn't understand what he meant. She said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again." How sad. But, thank the Lord for this one. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." What a beautiful statement of salvation. A well of water springing up, renewing, 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 refreshing, refreshing, providing, providing, quenching the thirst, the spiritual thirst of man. What a promise, what a provision. Well, she didn't understand what that meant either. She said, "Sir, give me this water, so I'll not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." As we shall see, she was a notoriously evil person and had to come alone when nobody else was there to get that water, so she wouldn't be confronted all the time by other people who would criticize her and reject her. He said, "Go call your husband and come here." Oh my. We're going to get down to basics. We're going to get down to your real need, dear woman. And she said, "I have no husband." And he said, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you've had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." She was shocked. And she is going to change the subject. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Let's discuss the relative merits of our religion and yours, our temple and yours. You see, let's get off the topic of my life, of my reputation, please." She's trying to avoid that. So Jesus very graciously says, "An hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you don't know. We worship that we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." A magnificent statement of salvation. And of course we know that the day was coming when the church would be created and they didn't have to go to Jerusalem. Yes, the Great Commission said, "You go to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And everybody in the world today in the church age can worship him in spirit and truth exactly where they are. Do you know him, friend? Do you know that light that shines in the deepening darkness? Are you with him wherever you are today? May God bless. May God provide in his wonderful mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
Whitcomb Ministries Incorporated is grateful to the Lord God for the opportunity to bring you Encounter God's Truth each week on the radio and the Internet. And to learn more about our ministry and our Bible teacher, visit us online at whitcombministries.org. Dr. Whitcomb, I think many people are confused by the references to baptism in John 3:23 and 4:1 and 2. Can you explain what type of baptism is in view in these chapters?
This is a very interesting question. What kind of baptism did Jesus perform through his disciples in his public ministry? Verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea, and there he was baptizing, spending time and baptizing. That is, the disciples, of course, did it for him, according to chapter 4, verse 2. Well, there were several kinds of baptism, dear friends. In the Old Testament, there was a baptism for proselytes who wanted to become Jews. And that is described, you know, in several places in the New Testament. For example, in Acts chapter 13, verse 43, when the meeting in the synagogue, that's Antioch of Pisidia, which is today's the center part of the land of Turkey, it says, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. There was a special baptism that they had for proselytes, converts to Judaism. The Old Testament doesn't mention baptism. But you see, after the Jews were scattered around the world, setting up synagogues in different cities and towns, thousands and thousands of Gentiles all over the world of that time, the Roman Empire, were fascinated, attracted to the God of Israel. Now, they could never function, you know, as a priest in Israel, but they could be accepted as a proselyte, just like Ruth the Moabitess became a disciple of the God of Israel, you remember, in the book of Judges. And I say, Lord, this is amazing. When John the Baptist was given a special type of baptism, of repentance, people were asking, well, what was this? You remember John 3:25 arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification or baptism. What kind of baptism are you performing? They were saying, it's different than proselyte baptism. You're asking Jews to be baptized. That's different. It's a baptism of what? Repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, proselyte baptism in the period following the dispersion of Israel. John the Baptist baptism, which of course is what Jesus did too. And finally, as we know, after the birthday of the church in Acts 2, we have spirit baptism, which is symbolized openly by baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's Christian baptism. And that was inaugurated, you remember, on the birthday of the church in Acts chapter 2, in obedience to Jesus' command and explanation. I say, Father, that's amazing, because in this church age, for nearly 2,000 years, the only kind of baptism that God acknowledges is baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, you remember the Great Commission, to symbolize what? The threefold action of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in our relationship to Him through faith and salvation. So we don't emphasize, dear friends, baptism as a means of salvation. Never was intended to be that way. Never will be. But as a God-ordained sign, visual aid, testimony to what kind of a God saved us, a triune God. And I say thank you, Lord, for Christian baptism, which we experience today. So, Wayne, this is a distinctive type of baptism, isn't it, that Jesus and John were performing as a baptism of repentance that is no longer functioning today in the world. It's been replaced by the kind of baptism Jesus announced, explained, insisted upon in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. That's very helpful. Knowing that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end, are you looking for a way to restart your own personal Bible reading? Why not read through the Gospel of John with us as we share this series this summer, and then record your thoughts at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. We'd love to have you encourage others in the reading of John's Gospel as we keep studying together at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. I'm Wayne Shepherd, wishing all of our listeners here in the United States a blessed 4th of July. And if you have some extra time this holiday week, remember that the light in Dr. Whitcomb's classroom is always on at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. In fact, today's message contains lots of theological instruction as well as encouragement for our Christian witness. So you may want to listen to it again at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. And then we hope you'll tune in next time when we discuss spiritual and physical healing in John chapters 4 and 5. Thank you for listening to Encounter God's Truth.